This is Apologetics Profile, a podcast ministry of Watchman Fellowship Incorporated, Arlington, Texas, helping and equipping you to better understand the world of non-Christian ideas and religions, one conversation at a time.
Spiritual abuse. It is a significant problem for Christians today, and it is not just limited to cults and other non-Christian religions. It can be, and is, a problem within the church today as well. Sadly, scandals making headlines about abuse of power, of sexual abuse, and of financial schemes have come from within the church. But how do such things even begin? How do they go unchecked for so long? How can we recognize if it is taking place in our own church or in our own lives? Most importantly, if we recognize spiritual abuse is taking place, what should we do? Given that the body of Christ is made up of sinful, fallible human beings, it is important to recognize that no one is perfect. Everyone struggles with sin. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is good to examine ourselves first and foremost, to consider the speck in our own eye before we attempt to point to the plank in the eye of a fellow believer. But there are telltale signs of spiritual abuse we should all be aware of. Fear, intimidation, legalism, controlling and dominating personalities, unquestioned loyalty, threats, an inner circle of us versus them, and secrecy. Spiritual abuse can begin with certain legalistic behaviors and strict prohibitions that are adhered to in order to be accepted by a leader or mentor. As Jesus says of the Pharisees, quote, "They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger," end quote. Our guest on this two-part episode of Apologetics Profile is the founder and former president of Watchman Fellowship, David Henke, who has just recently published the Spiritual Abuse Recovery Workbook, an educational and interactive resource to assist you on your path to freedom, healing, and peace. David helps people to identify and process through the difficulties and tragedies of spiritual abuse, bringing together his years of experience with Watchmen in helping people find freedom and their true identity in Christ. You can order a copy of David's book for yourself or anyone else you may know who is experiencing the difficulties of spiritual abuse by going to watchman.org/SA. That's watchman.org/SA for ordering a copy of David's book. The link is also available in the episode notes below. The current president of Watchman Fellowship, James Walker, is one such person helped by David's ministry. And this week, James has the privilege of sitting down and talking with David about the book and how we can identify patterns of spiritual abuse. Here's James Walker.
Well, I have a special guest today on this edition of Apologetics Profile, the founder of Watchman Fellowship, David Henke. David, welcome to Apologetics Profile.
My pleasure to be here.
Well, you know, we are here at a conference in New Braunfels, Texas, the first annual conference of the Witness Now for Jesus. And it's basically a convention of former Jehovah's Witnesses for the most part. I'm not a former Jehovah's Witness, but I got to speak here last night at the conference. And David, what's the history behind this conference of former Jehovah's Witnesses?
Well, it goes back over 40 years to the first one in the Poconos of Pennsylvania. And it was started by Bill Setnar and his wife, Joan. And it went in the Poconos for 40 years. And then they, because of the internet, the one in the Poconos dwindled in attendance, but the internet allowed to broadcast the speakers and the events worldwide to anyone who was wanting to stream. And so This conference here is being streamed, and you can go to WNFJ.org and find the website and watch past speakers in different conferences. There's one in California, there's one in Missouri, there's one in Florida, and there's now this one in Texas. The original one is meeting in the Harrisburg area of Pennsylvania now.
Well, so it's not just ex-Jehovah's Witnesses or former Jehovah's Witnesses. It is witnesses now for Jesus. So they're still witnesses, but not for the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. They do know the real Jesus.
Yes, they do. And there are many who have never been Jehovah's Witnesses who come. They have a ministry like myself. I was never a Jehovah's Witness, but God put a burden on my heart to reach them. And so I've been doing that for more than 40 years.
I think almost any believer who's had that knock on the door and the two Jehovah's Witnesses out there on the front doorstep, there's kind of this gut feeling. I don't know if I want to have this conversation or if you do, I mean, how do you start? What do you say? And so there's some of the things we're learning in the conference right now. People are talking about what it was like as a Jehovah's Witness. And one of the things that kind of the theme so far of some of the testimonies I've been hearing and talking with people like in between sessions is oftentimes they have been victimized by the organization in this high control atmosphere in which it's taking sometimes years for them to overcome the type of what we could call spiritual abuse that they were subject to. And you're here promoting or talking about your new book, The Spiritual Abuse Recovery Workbook. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, the workbook came out of beginning with my own experience of abuse. I was like a frog in a kettle. Here I was a missionary to the Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults, but I was being gradually accustomed to the legalism that ended up being abusive. And it made me aware personally through experience the damage that that can do to someone. It creates disillusionment and many times spiritual shipwreck. And so at the time that I was going through that experience, a former Jehovah's Witness couple sent me Jeff Van Vonderen's book, Subtle Power of Spiritual Abuse. And I began to read that, and aha, I see, this is a system, it's a mindset, it's external to me. So it's not that God is angry at me, but now I've learned the truth, and I was set free from the legalism and the guilt that it produces. And so out of that experience, I wrote our profile on spiritual abuse. And when that was out and circulating, I got phone calls and emails wanting to know how I could help them. And my first experience of it was a fellow from the Noonan area of Georgia called and said that their pastor, and this was an evangelical church, was very controlling and very judgmental, and people were hurting and leaving. And I said, how many people would you think would be in that category? And he said, oh, a couple dozen or more. And I said, can you get them together somewhere and I'll come up and talk with them and we can begin this process of healing? And he said he could get them together. And so I went up to the Noonan area. And I had learned with dealing with the cults, you don't tell a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon you're in a cult, because the defensive wall goes up and you're finished.
Oh, yeah.
And so I went up there and I planned to talk about a pyramid of abuses and a performance-based relationship with God. At the base of the pyramid is legalism. It's a regimentation of a relationship. And arising out of legalism, spiritual abuse comes, where you get bad advice, you get bad counsel, you get manipulation, control, and guilt, and that kind of thing. And when it gets at the most severe, you're getting into the area of mind control. So if you think of a pyramid, the base is legalism, a performance-based relationship with God, produces spiritual abuse, and at its worst, you drink the Kool-Aid, and that's mind control.
I'm going to, in our notes, we're going to be making your book available, obviously, at Watchman Fellowship, and in the podcast notes, there'll be a link there. But just to be easy to remember, if our listeners are interested in the book, they can go to watchman.org/SA, SA being for spiritual abuse, watchman.org/SA, and that'll take you right into a description and where you can actually order the book. So we do want to make that available. So what you're saying is this phenomenon of spiritual abuse, I think it kind of probably resonates with a lot of our listeners. They either think they know what we're talking about, or maybe in many cases they may have been somewhat victimized themselves. But can you just kind of take a step back, David, and just give us kind of a basic definition? What exactly is spiritual abuse?
Spiritual abuse is something that comes from a person of influence or authority who misuses the scripture to manipulate, create guilt, to lead you in some direction of performance, either for them, for the group, or supposedly for God. The ultimate result of that is a person who is overburdened and burns out and walks away from the faith many times. You know, we talk about earlier in the conference here that people are leaving Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses in droves because the problems in those groups are now available for any person to find out on the internet. And so the internet is a good thing. As one person said, the internet is where cults come to die. I think that was you, wasn't it?
Somebody like me. So it's what would be some of the this definition? But how does it feel? What would be some of the signs to look for if you're in a church? And let me back up. You've already kind of referred to this, but we would love to say that only happens in cults or theologically aberrant religions. But what we're hearing is, it doesn't matter what your doctrinal statement is. Spiritual abuse can happen really in any organization, any church or any kind of spiritual organization. So what would be some of the signs to look for that it might be an environment, let's say, that could end up being spiritually abusive?
Well, they're perfectionistic. You gain the love and approval of God by how well you obey. Obey God, obey your spiritual leader, obey the rules of the group. And it's also a treadmill where you wear out. It's based on a hierarchical authority, a top-down accountability. The top holds the bottom accountable. The bottom never holds the top accountable. And the person who's in such a group will defend it tooth and nail because they are like frogs in the kettle. They think this is the way it is. And when they're discouraged or worn out, they think, how much worse it is for people in other religions or other groups that don't have the spiritual paradise that we do. Well, they don't have a paradise at all, but they are so much the frog in the kettle that they're unable to discern that kettle.
So what you're saying then is, even if you are very much being victimized, a victim of spiritual abuse, you might still be the biggest defender of the movement and the leadership and everything because you're not realizing what's happening to you.
Yeah, and when I get calls from people about concerns that they may have about their group, it's just a concern many times. But I have a list of 10 characteristics in front of me on my computer that when I get that call, I ask, is it authoritarian? Can you disagree with the leader? Does it blame people for things? Does it use out loud shaming? Does it destroy your reputation if you leave, those kind of things. And as I go through that list, it dawns on them that this is a thorough systemic problem. It's not me at odds with God, and these are not hearing, these people are not hearing from God to lead me. So when they realize that, then they are freed from the control, and then they have the problem of recovery. And that's a, can be a long and difficult process if they don't have help.
And recovery is really the main focus of your book.
Yes.
Yeah. The so what you're saying is, we know that no church is perfect. Every church, every leader is going to have issues and problems. Everybody does. But it's different than the being systemic, systematically set up. A process that is going to lead to failure, that's going to make you vulnerable to spiritual abuse. And some of those characteristics, you said the hierarchical structure, the accountability, the bottom is always accountable to the top, but there's never any accountability. You're not allowed to challenge the leadership.
Right.
I remember that some of the early Mormon leaders, that my background, of course, is I'm a former Mormon, and you had some of the leaders saying things like, when your leaders speak, the thinking has been done for you. Yeah. It was how convenient that right. I don't need to worry about it because they've already done all the thinking for me.
Right.
And so you can get into that, and really you're thinking the whole time that you're serving God. And so you're willing to put up with it because you think, where else can I go? And this is what God wants of me. But Jesus said, my burden is light.
Yeah.
And you don't find that kind of teaching in these kind of control groups.
Yeah. And I think a lot of people, especially of our age, recall the words of the song that says, he ain't heavy, he's my brother.
Mm.
It's the love that takes away the burden. And just as a husband and wife, the relationship is based on love and 100% commitment of both to the relationship. And so if you give yourself to the relationship, a positive, loving, gracious way of relating to your spouse, then it's a healthy relationship. But if it becomes a to-do list or a burden of things that you have to do, then it is a burden, and you burn out, you wear out, you become tired, and that's when the marriage is in danger. And the same thing goes for our relationship to God or our relationship to the local church or to whatever group we're in. The analogy that I have given is that this person joins a group and he thinks this is going to lead me to a higher level of relationship with God. And so he gets onto the path to pursue that relationship. And he's walking along and he's not tired, but you know, he's in his mind, he's making progress. And so at some point he decides, I'm going to step off the path and evaluate my progress. But as he looks around the path, the scenery hasn't changed. It's the same as when he got on it. And so he thinks, well, I haven't given it enough. So he gets on and he walks very briskly. And of course he tires out quicker. And so he gets off the path and he evaluates and the scenery still hasn't changed. So he gets on and he sprints. You know, this is just beyond the next hill. I've got to make it there. And of course he tires out very quickly. He gets off the path and walks away and never comes back. And that's the case with many people who come out of any high control religion. They will walk away from God. They'll throw the baby out with the bathwater. They will leave the group and they will reject the theology that they held when they were in it. But this is a very sensitive moment for them. It's the time when, given the right gracious relationship with a believer, given the right information to direct them in the right path, they can become mature, healed, and loving servants of God.
It would be kind of natural, I'm thinking, to equate the pain that you've been feeling and the angst, the anxiety, the feeling of not measuring up, and to just equate all that with God or you know, spirituality in general. And so I could see how it would be easy to not just walk away from the abusive minister or the abusive church, but to walk away from God, really.
Yeah. Where was God when I was hurting?
Mm-hmm. Or how could God allow this to happen to me when I was sincere?
And that question inevitably gets drawn into the equation when they are departing from a group. And that's the very sensitive moment when you give them the right information, like that list of characteristics. Aha, it was the system.
Mm-hmm. Or answering that question, how did this happen to me? You think I'm the only person this has ever happened to.
Right.
And you realize, well, no, there's almost like a cookie cutter.
Yeah.
There's that many groups use either overtly or accidentally, but it ends up that it will create spiritually abused people, just like a factory.
Yeah. The cookie cutter makes it a lot easier for the controllers at the top to fulfill their purpose with their followers. Everybody follows the same rules. Everybody does the same thing, looks the same way. And the as long as those outward things are in sync with leadership, the leadership thinks you're fine.
Yeah, it gets the appearance of health.
Right.
But it's not unity, it's uniformity.
Yeah. In the 50s and 60s, when hairstyles began to be long, Christians said, oh, you shouldn't wear your hair long like the Beatles. You know, you should be clean cut and that kind of thing. So a person could be clean cut on the outward appearance, but in his own heart, he wants to have a Beatles-style haircut.
Well, my guest again is David Hinckley, the founder of Watchman Fellowship. Of course, I'm James Walker, the president of Watchman Fellowship. So we go back many, many years. David, I know you probably heard this. I've heard this before. Well, this whole spiritual abuse, it's not really a theological issue. It's not even really biblical. You don't find the term spiritual abuse in the Bible anywhere. But is the principle found in the Bible? What would be some biblical examples?
Yeah, well, the money changers in the temple, they were taking advantage of God's people who were coming to make their offering and serve God and be obedient to Him, but they were being ripped off. They would have a sheep that was to be sacrificed, but the people in the temple would say, oh, this has a flaw, so we can't offer that. But here we have one that's been approved. And so you pay for that sheep, and then they take your sheep and they put it back in the pen to sell it again. And so Jesus came into God's house, His Father's house, and He saw that fraud that they were making the temple a den of thieves, and He overturned the money tables. And you know, that was the only time Jesus was violently angry. And that's His attitude towards those who make merchandise of God's people. And that's ultimately what spiritual abuse ends up being.
Yeah, do we also find some parallels with the Pharisees and the habit of being able to excommunicate from the synagogue and this control of the person's spiritual lives?
Yeah. The man born blind. He testified to the religious rulers about, once I was blind, but now I see. And who did this? Well, this man Jesus did it. And so they accused him of endorsing Jesus, and so they cast him out of the temple. Now, in that time, that was the term used for excommunication or disfellowshipping. And Jesus came to him later and said, whosoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out.
Mm.
So you come to Jesus, you don't come to a denomination, an organization, or a person this side of glory. You come to the Lord of glory.
Well, why does spiritual abuse happen? If you were to try to find a pattern or boil it down, what would you say to that? What causes it to happen?
Well, there's two origins of it. One is doctrinal, where you find a chain of command, you know, the sitting in the seat of Moses and giving the law of God, or going one step further and interpreting the law of God as applying to things that it should not apply to. Like the Pharisees had what was called a Sabbath day's journey. You're not supposed to take a journey on the Sabbath day, but you know, you got to step out of your house to get the newspaper. You got to do this and that that's outside the house. Well, they would put a boundary on the town, and you could move about within the town, but if you went outside the boundary of the town, well, you were journeying now.
So they tried to quantify, okay, how many steps before it becomes a journey?
Yeah, right. And that's the human extension of the law of God. And
Matthew, Jesus talked about adding things on to the Word of God, which not just is extra-biblical, it didn't really come from God, but in many cases, Jesus pointed out, turned the law around and gave the opposite effect of what the law intended to do.
Put them on a treadmill.
Yeah.
And in Matthew 15:9, it says that, tells us the definition of legalism is teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's an important difference between what the Bible says and what you're taught by someone who wants to control you or influence you or get you to work in the church. The other source of abuse is someone who has a personality disorder in a position of authority or influence. To give you an example, this concept of the chain of command coming into the church or an umbrella of protection came from Watchman Nee. He was a Chinese Christian leader. He's to be respected and honored because he did great things for the church in China. He set up the house church, which enabled the church to survive under communism because it was underground and meeting in people's homes. And today there's probably 100 million evangelical Christians in China because of that. And so we have to give Watchman Nee credit on that. But he was also a product of his own culture. The culture was heavily influenced by Confucianism. And one of the elements of Confucian belief is loyalty to your employer, to your family, this kind of thing, which is good. But it led to the idea that you submit to the person under whose authority you are, whether you know they're right or wrong. So if you know they're wrong, you still submit because you want to be loyal to them. Well, Paul praised the Bereans for checking him out to make sure that they could be loyal to him.
You know, Jesus, when he said, when the blind leads the blind,
they both fall in the
they
ditch.
Both. It's not like, well, the followers are not held responsible because they're just following the... No, you both end up in that ditch.
Yeah, when you stand before Christ at the judgment, you can't pass the buck. We are all individually responsible. We have a stewardship for our own soul, and it can't be passed on to someone else. So this doctrine of chain of command and umbrella of protection came in through that influence of Watchman Nee, but it's been going around before Watchman Nee was even on the scene. And
does it sound sometimes like this? If you follow the God's anointed, then God will bless you even if what they tell you is wrong.
Yeah, that's exactly what Watchman Nee taught. But no, that's not the case. That's why Paul said, follow me even as I follow the Lord. That implies that if Paul stops following the Lord, you stop following Paul.
As a good Berean, you're still checking Paul out, and it's okay to question Paul.
It is.
Yes.
One of the problems in spiritually abusive or legalistic systems is that you can't question the leadership. If you point out a problem to them, then you become the problem. And that's one of the unspoken rules that you discover when you break it. And it's a shock many times that they were never, the person who was spiritually abused, never expected to be reprimanded or blamed. And this is just because they had a legitimate question that they wanted answered, and it was not legitimate in the eyes of the leadership for you to ask that question.
Mm. Well, David, if you don't mind me getting a little personal here, what got you interested in this? You were already president of Watchman Fellowship, or founder and initially president of Watchman Fellowship. So you have an apologetics ministry, but in your own home church, with people that you love, that you care for, that you, you know, grew spiritually under, a situation happened. You talked about a little bit about some legalism crept in, and like leaven, it begins to spread and ruin the whole situation. So, could you tell us a little bit about that? What did you? How long did it take for you to figure out that there was something systemically wrong in your own situation, your own home church?
Well, I had visited a colleague of ours who had a file on a particular ministry that was very thick and documented a lot of legalism, a regimented form of living the life of a Christian walking with Christ, 5 steps for this, 10 steps for that, and that's a to-do list. It's not a relationship. And so I looked over that and I put it in my files, and then I began to experience the problems at our church, and it came back to me at a time when I was down emotionally and spiritually. So I was vulnerable, and it hit.
Could some of that vulnerability, some of that hitting you at a low point, could that have been induced, maybe even for months or years leading up to it, by some of the legalism?
No, it wasn't from the legalism. It was problems going on outside of the church that were a constant burden. And anytime you're carrying a constant burden, you can get tired, depressed, weakened emotionally and spiritually, and you're vulnerable to something. And that's what happened to me. And so when I was called on the carpet about something. I don't want to go into detail about the something, but I clearly saw that the leadership of the church, whom I supposed to be godly men who followed the Word of God, I couldn't see how they could make an exact wrong decision that, you know, and I argued, debated, talked with a number of people repeatedly, and just no progress whatsoever. And that's when there's no progress, that tells you that something is too rigid, something is too set in concrete to be gracious. And that was something that I was wrestling with. And that's when I got that book sent to me by that couple that they sent The Subtle Power of Spirit.
The Jeff Van Vonderen book.
Yes. And so I read that, and that made me free. And I ordered multiple copies of the book and gave it to the leadership of the church. Mm. And they
and
took it.
And then you became part of the problem.
Yeah, I became part of the problem. And the pastor even recognized that legalism was infiltrating the church, but he didn't have a clue where it was coming from. Well, that file that I got from a friend answered that, and I wrote a report on the ministry that was promoting that. In keeping with the standard that I set in the workbook, I chose not to name anyone, because if I name anyone, well, that's the entire problem. It's not my group. So,
oh, okay. So if the characteristics are there, but you're naming a different group, they tend to say, well, that's them, not my problem.
Right.
And then if you name their group, then you're back to calling them a cult or something. So they don't want to talk to you. So so by keeping it, by not naming names, you make it really apply where anyone can see themselves in the stories.
Yeah. it's like holding up a mirror to their life experience, and they see all the warts and decide to do something about it. But it was that experience that introduced the subject of spiritual abuse to me, and the Lord allowed that. I look back on it, and I see the hand of God in it from the very beginning.
Not at the time, though.
Not at the time, no. God, what are you doing? And I even, at the depths of it, one night, lying in bed, I told God, I'm going to wait for you to do something because I don't have a clue what to do. And, you know, he did. You know, it sounds like you're arguing with God or you're giving him an ultimatum or something, but he knows our frame, and he's big enough to take it, and probably smiled in himself in heaven thinking, wait till you see what I do.
He actually, God's not up there wringing his hands worried about this. He kind of has things under control, doesn't he?
Yeah, he can say before something happens, been there, done that.
Oh, yes, absolutely. Well, David, I need to bring you back next week because I want to follow up, especially we've really kind of mostly just talked about the problem. Right. But I want to talk about the good news. I want you to take us through this recovery process. Okay. And so I would dare say virtually any Christian has either had some run-ins with spiritual abuse themselves or certainly know someone who may have been spiritually abused. And you saw them going from somebody that was a very active, you know, vibrant Christian, and then you see all the life sucked out of them, and you see them not wanting anything to do with God, and you begin to wonder, have they become a victim of spiritual abuse? So your workbook, again, is available at watchman.org/SA. For Spiritual Abuse SA, and it's really all about the good news. How do you recover? How can you get the victory? And so I want you to come back next week and talk about that, okay?
Glad to.
The prophet Isaiah saw and heard the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." As Christians and stewards of creation, are we ready to give a defense of God's glory? Apologetics Profile podcasts can certainly help. Our conversational style interviews are designed to encourage and equip you to better understand the worldviews of other religions, cults, and ideas, enabling you to have more confidence in conversations with non-believers, planting seeds and pointing the way to the glory of God. For Apologetics Profile, I'm Dave Mitchell. Thanks for listening.